I think about the Old Testament because I see this so frequently in that time period. And I know that covers a lot, you know, huge span of time. A name signified something. It was more than, oftentimes, it was more than just an identifier. Like, when I see you, I think of this name. But many times, names were given. I see this happen with people, and I see this happen with places. There was a significance to why a person was given that name. I say in times past, I don't see this as much today. I'm not saying it doesn't exist or I don't see it at all. But I have seen it more then. And I was thinking, our family's been reading, we're now in 2 Samuel. Samuel just died in chapter 25, and David is fleeing from Saul. And there's a number of excerpts when David is fleeing. But in chapter 25, he comes across the house of Nabal, who is the husband of Abigail. And he asks for food from Nabal. David protected his shepherds and his sheep while they were in the fields. His young men, David and his young men did. And he basically denies David any food, says, I'm not giving him anything, and insinuates that he was rebellious and that he had broken away from Saul and that he didn't really deserve anything, and kind of pretended not to know what was going on. And Abigail hears about this. The report comes to her about how her husband spoke to David. David has determined at this time to take action. Every man gird on his sword. And he's riding toward Nabal. And Abigail comes out to meet him and says, behold, your maidservant offers him food and says, for my husband's name is Nabal, and folly is with him. And his name actually means fool. And, you know, how's a guy get a name like fool, who's a grown man? What, you know, at what point was that name given? You know, I was kind of thinking about that a little bit. Can you tell that when a baby's born, that he'll be a fool? But anyway, there was a reason that he had that name. Also, Jacob wrestles with God, right? And he gives the name of that place where he wrestled God, Peniel, which means face to face. Because he was saying, I've just come face to face with God. I've just wrestled God. And so we're going to name this place face to face, because I've just seen God. When I think about our God and giving Him a name, usually the human names that are given that have significance only describe a single dimension or facet of that particular person, which is, you know, understandable. But with God, His character is full. He doesn't have a weakness, so it requires many names that have significance to us, to describe our God. And I was thinking about this. I'll just give you a few examples of the names of our God. Jehovah Shalom, which highlights the Lord is peace. The Lord is our peace. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. God is our healer. Jehovah, and I'm not sure I'm going to say this right. It's R-A-A-H in English. Ra'a. Anybody know what that one is? Shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Ra'a. El Elyon is the Most High God. And El Olam, the Everlasting God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is El Olam, the Everlasting God. And we could go on, right? There are many. This is just a few. But it takes lots of names to describe the many faceted, full character of our God. In Psalm 68:4, and you can turn there with me. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds. Interesting description. And to tie this with Revelation, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the clouds, right? He rides on the clouds. By His name, Yah. By His name, Yah. So, sing to God, sing praises to His name, and when you do, use this name. Use this name, Yah. Which is just a shortened form of Yahweh, which means Lord. And so, the God's authority, God's sovereignty, God's, you know, mastery is in view when we use Yahweh or Lord, when we call Him Lord. So when we sing, say His name. When you sing, say His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. And on the other hand, in Leviticus chapter 22, so we're to use His name, Yah. In Leviticus 22 is a warning. Verses 31 through 33. God speaks, "Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am Yahweh. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the one who's refining you. I am the one who's making you holy." And then he cites this, "who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. So don't take my name and use it disrespectfully or in an unholy way, in an irreverent way, in an impious way. This is my name. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, who released you from your captors. I am so that I could be your God, so that you could freely worship me. So now, don't take my name and use it in a disrespectful way, in an unholy way. In the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father only 15 times. In the entire Old Testament, you know, which if I was to split it and guess, you know, I don't know, I haven't done this, but it looks like about, you know, two-thirds of the canon that we have today. It's only used 15 times. And I have to tell you, to pare this down even farther, one of the times that he refers to himself as father, is when he's talking to David through Nathanael in 2 Samuel 7, and he gives David the promise that his throne would be forever and that Solomon would be the one to build the temple for God. So that prophecy then is referenced or repeated six more times. And so 7 of the 15 are actually the same prophecy when God refers to himself as a father. And the other 8 of 15 are God referring to himself as father of the nation of Israel. And chiefly what would be in view there would be the fact that it originated with him, that he started that nation. So this name for God in the Old Testament, Father, captures certain meaning. A name is a limiting thing, right? One name can't capture all of what a person is, or in this case, as we talk about God. And when, you know, I read you some of the names, or I gave you some of the names earlier, Peace, Healer, Shepherd, Most High, Everlasting. When those are said, you have certain ideas that come to your mind. When I say Father, when I say God refers to himself as Father, that rings up certain things in the cash register, right? Certain things come into your frame of reference. What is a father? What's a father like? What's God my father like? What are the qualities of a father? Why does God select that name for himself? Why doesn't he say mother? Why doesn't he say brother? Why doesn't he say sister? Why doesn't he use these other familial references to refer to himself? Why is it father? Why does he use father? This radically changes when we see the Lord Jesus Christ come into the picture. The use of this name to refer, as a way of referring to God, our Father, radically changes. when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He uses this name for God, His Father, 165 times in the four Gospels. 100 of those are in the Gospel of John, 65 in the other three Gospels. This is His favorite way to refer to God as His Father. Now, in the context of talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God the Father is God. Jesus the Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Right? In the context of the Trinity, this name serves to cite His position within the Godhead, within the Trinity. He is the head of the Godhead. The Father is the head of the Godhead, not to diminish any of the other members of the Trinity. But let's look at a verse. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. Let me make sure that's the correct verse. Yes. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He is the Father of the Son. Because if you say He's the Son, like He did, in John chapter 5, they made this association very easily, the Jews who heard Him. He said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And they said, you're saying God's your Father. And immediately, it took them no time at all, right? If we were to say that, if we were to say we're sons of God, well, what's that make God? Our Father. Now, we are not sons the way that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's different, and I'll go into that in a minute. Let's look at another verse that positions the Father in the context of the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one more in the same book, 11:31, 2 Corinthians 11:31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Okay. Now, this places Him, as we're talking about the context of the Trinity, the name Father puts Him in relationship to the Son and the Spirit. But also, within the church, this takes on a second meaning when we begin to talk about God as our Father. Because He's our Father in a different way than He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, as to His essence, is the Son of God. He's always been God. He's always been equal with his father from the beginning. There was never a time when they were not equal. I and my father are one, he said in John chapter 10 and verse 30. We, in Romans chapter 8, and you can turn there, we are sons. By adoption. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So, we are sons by adoption. In other words, God says to us, who are His creatures, right? We're His creation. We are finite. The Son of God is not. He's eternal. He says to us, and there's something more here that I want to show you, but we're adopted. We're sons. And we say, and God says, I'm taking you into my family on the basis that I just love you. I want you to be in this family. The son's always been there. But you, just because I want you to be a part of my family, you're in. I'm adopting you through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in my Son, of course. But also, look at what he says. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so, in a way that no Old Testament saint thought to conceive of God. Though, I will say, it's not that God did not possess the qualities of a father in the Old Covenant. Because clearly He does. And He's a good father in the Old Testament part of the Scripture. But no one referred to Him in this way at that time because no one thought that it was permissible or knew they could. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes along, begins to refer to His Father, His equal as His Father, God, His Father, as His Father. And then He teaches us, or the disciples, to pray. And He says, when you pray, say, Father. When you talk to God, just call Him Daddy. That's what this means. This Abba is actually the Aramaic word that he would have used when he was referencing his father. And it just means, it's an affectionate, I don't want to make light of this, but it's such a tender, affectionate name. Like if you had a son or a daughter and they call you Daddy and they feel comfortable with that. That's, and I know he's the God of the universe. I'm not diminishing any of that. But I'm saying at the other end of the spectrum, the one who stretched out the heavens and made everything is also saying to us, just call me your Daddy. I'm your Daddy. I don't know if any of you remember, this has been many years since Wisa Bestman came and spoke here a couple times. And he just freely referred to God as his daddy. Like if he was up here teaching and talking about God, he would just say, my daddy. And that's what God is giving us permission to do, is just to refer to him as we would our earthly father, our daddy. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Let's back up again a little bit here. Matthew 6. Yeah, I'm going to back up just a little bit and give a little more context. Let's start at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. What's their reward? Is that they're seen by men, standing on the corners, in public, praying. They don't have a reward from God. It's just that men see them and say, oh, wow, look at that guy. He's righteous. He's praying in public. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. So again, pray to your Father, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And this is prompted by the disciples actually asking him that he would teach them to pray. And more than this is the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer for the disciples. It's the disciples' prayer. This was given to them. The Lord doesn't pray this. He's giving it to the disciples to pray. And he says, this is how you begin. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, which the Jews did not know to say. This is new information. You mean I can refer to God as my Father. This is my daddy. And I can call him that. So when I address him, I can say, Father. And this is his position in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And this is yours. You're on the earth. And that's where you will be until God moves you. But the God who is your Father, the God who is the Creator, He's in heaven. His position is in heaven. Hallowed be your name, or set apart, or holy is your name. Father, holy is your name. My daddy, my father. In 1 John chapter 3, which was the reading for this morning, and I'm just going to close with this. John writes, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Behold, what manner of love that we have a Father that calls us His children. That the God that we serve, the God that we know, is a Father to us and wants to be a Father to us. Like if you have children, like the Father, if you're a father, you know what your desires are for your children, even a mother. You know what your desires are for your children. You want good things for them. You want to see them do well. If they asked you for an egg, would you give them a snake? If they asked you for bread, would you give them a stone? Your Father, our Father in heaven, desires good things for us. And He calls us children of God, and we call Him Daddy, and He gives us permission to do so. But what? How thankful I am that our Heavenly Father demonstrates Himself as loving provider. He protects us, right? He cares for us. That our God is a Father to us and wants to be seen that way by us. He is our Father. All right, that's all. Grace and peace.
Morning. Sorry to disappoint. It's not going to be that short. My earthly father asked us to talk about the Trinity today. So I'm going to do the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the second person of this Trinity. Russ talked about the first person of the Trinity, the Father. The second person of the Trinity is well known. That's what we're called after, right? We're Christians after the Christ. We are known to be sons of Him, almost followers of Him. There's a lot that can be talked about the Son because He's so much more connected to us. We see Him more in the Scriptures, even though two-thirds of the Scriptures we see this reverent Father in the Trinity. There is this Messiah that you're waiting to see. And there's this sacrificial lamb that you're waiting to come. So you're waiting for this Messiah to come. You're waiting for this other personality, if you will. And the Son is... I like doing things where I kind of... We all know of the Trinity. We're Trinitarians. We understand there's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit. And so I like to kind of pinpoint what are some qualities about each part of the Trinity. And so for the Son, I thought of there's two things that we could say. I mean, that's my point. We could talk about grace. We could talk about love. We could talk about His compassion. We could talk about His devotion to the Father in being sent to die for the world. We could talk about being the sacrificial lamb. We could talk about all these things. But for the Son, to me, He has two qualities that the other parts of the Trinity do not. And you can say that the Trinity as a whole is loving. You could say the Trinity as a whole is compassion, and they show grace, and they show mercy. But there's two parts of the Son that you can't say that with the whole Trinity. And one of those is the Messiah. He was the one that was supposed to be sent. God the Father was never going to be sent to the earth to become man, to die for us. The prophets might have thought that this God that we hold in reverence, this Father that speaks out of the rushing whirlwind, or this Father whose voice is like a troop that we've just found out his voice is like trembling, right? People might have thought this God's going to come to earth soon. But if we know the Trinity, we know that that's the reverence God, that's the God that laid down the law, that's the God that we fear, that's the God that we respect. And probably most people think that's the God that created the world, okay? But we know the Trinity did as a whole. But as a Messiah, the Son was the only one that was in time and space that was going to be sent. We can't say that about the Holy Spirit. Now, He has been sent to us, and that's why He lives in us. He has been sent to different times, and we'll talk about that when we get to the Holy Spirit. But the Son is the only one that was this guy that was supposed to come, that the Jews and waited for, and even I think it's Hasidic Jews now still wait for a Messiah, even though theirs have already come. And, you know, so this part of the Trinity, the other two parts cannot say that they were this Messiah. And then the other part is obviously man. Messiah and man kind of go together, right? Because you can't be the Messiah without being this man. You can't die. You can't be sent. You can't be born of a virgin, right? You can't be this Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, if you're not man, right? And all those things were talked about the Messiah, that this will happen. And even in the Psalms, when David is talking about things where you're like, when did this ever happen to David? This never happened where they pierced my hands, my feet, I can count on my bones. That type of stuff never happened to David, but he wrote it down. And we know that, okay, that's talking about the Messiah, so this guy has to have a body. This Messiah, this God, has to have bones. It has to have something, some structure to it, which we know that God the Father, we can't see Him. There's nothing we can physically grab. Let's turn to Luke 24. And the cross in itself talks about God being Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, coming and being man, dying for our sins. Obviously, the brutal torture and the blood that was spilled that we're all saved by obviously proves a man, right? You can't have blood without a human body. And why I take you to this one, this is after His death, this is His resurrection, because even in after His death, we still see this separation kind of, if you will, I am fully God, but in the same aspect, I am different. I am this man. Okay? Because after His resurrection, in verse 36, He comes to His disciples. 24:36, Luke 24:36. Now as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. Now, I could understand why you'd think you'd see a ghost, because you saw this man, right, this Messiah who you thought, die on the cross. In verse 38, "And He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have.'" So He's obviously showing you, okay, I'm not the Holy Spirit, because that's a spirit, right? Holy Spirit comes out of His name. I'm not the Holy Spirit because you see I have bone, okay? I talk about my Father, as Russ was talking about. I talk about my Father a lot. But I'm not my Father. I am God. And you guys have recognized that. But I am not this spirit. I am not this thing you can't touch. Come and touch me. Come and feel my body. And this is so much different than the other two parts of the Trinity can say. They can never say, we are man. We were the Messiah, or we are coming back, right? He is the one that we look to, right? In verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they stood, not believing for joy, did not believe for joy, and marveled, he said to them, do you have any food? So it was, in other words, like, okay, you guys touched me, still didn't get it. Here's another proof of that I'm human, that I'm a man. So they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Almost like, look guys, I'm alive. This is a body. It's not a ghost. Just because I rose from the dead doesn't mean that I'm a ghost. Just because you saw me die as the Messiah, which the other two can't say, doesn't mean that now I have this spiritual essence in form. I'm still a man, right? We see that also in Colossians 1:15, if you could turn there too. The thing that I always thought about the Son that is so unique, other than his death and his devotion to his Father, and his power that in his reverence, his power in his just his essence, we see the reverence of God in how he acts. We see all these things. Is this? I am so much different. Though I am so much God, I am so much man too. And the other two just can't say that. It's almost like you've always heard people say, well, is there anything God can't do? You know, well, God can't sin. Okay, all right. Well, next, other than sin, is there any, like, can God build a rock so big that not even God can't pick it up? I've heard that so many times. Well, this is something that God the Father and the Holy Spirit can't do. They can't be man. They're not. And they can't be the Messiah because the Messiah already came, right? And it was Jesus, the second person. In Colossians 1:15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. So this God that we reverence, this God the Father that we understand, that's invisible. We know of him. We hear his voice. We understand what he has laid down. We might, if we were in the Old Testament, we might have even heard our ancestors talk about stories where they seen something, or Adam and Eve were now in the garden. You know, all that is something that we can't grab. But the Son, Jesus, and when we say Jesus Christ, Christ means the Messiah, right? The anointed one that was foretold. When we say Jesus Christ, we're saying, okay, this man who's the Messiah is the image, is the thing that we can see, the only part of the Trinity that we can actually tangibly see. Now, when Stephen was martyred, the Holy Spirit filled him, and he looked up into heaven, and he said, I see the glory of God and the Son of Man standing next to it. So there was this, the Shekinah glory on the throne. He could have seen that, and I guess we can see that when we, you know, when God allows us to see the Father's glory, but that's not something that you can grab, right? That's not something you can, it's tangible. Jesus is the image. It is said other times that he it houses the full Trinity inside himself. Almost like, if you want to see, Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? Because I show you what the other two do. I am this thing that you can see. I am this person. I am this Messiah, I am this coming king that you can look on and understand how the other two would act. Okay? And I think that's so much different than the other two can do, because they can't say they're man. They never were the Messiah. They never died for our sins. And that shows his love, obviously, but it also shows his devotion to the Father. Okay? So there's things about the Son that it's just, okay, he's God, but he's a different section, if you will, of this Trinity that he set aside himself to be for us, right? The second part that I'll be talking about is the Holy Spirit. And I've taught on the Holy Spirit before, but like I said, whenever I think of different parts of the Trinity, I try to get key things that are just about them. What we see out of that person of the Trinity. What does this one show us? Well, how does this one kind of set himself apart? When we talk about the Father, we get this reverence. We get this head. We get this, I look to you, right? This is the connection that was lost in the garden to the Father, right? We wanted this connection, and we don't have it. And the second person gave us that connection, okay? Well, I think it's so fitting that when we even say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that we say the Holy Spirit last. And it's not because he's least in any aspect. He's God. We should worship him the same as the other two. But the two qualities of the Holy Spirit to me are his power, because he's actually called the power of God. If you have a title, then you probably use that title more than most. And then his humility. And that's why I say it's kind of fitting that we talk that way. I'm the last one we're going to, the last part is the Holy Spirit, is because his humility is shown in the Scriptures. It's shown, if you would just think of the things that the Holy Spirit has done for us and done with God and done with the Messiah, you would see his humility, and I would say maybe even more than the Son. And that might be hard to swallow, but that's my opinion. I think the Holy Spirit's humility is shown huge, and we'll get to that. But let's first talk about his power. The Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, is called pneumatology. And when different names of the Holy Spirit would be a helper, he's called just plain power. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Holy One. Nebuchadnezzar sees it in Daniel. The power of the Spirit of the Holy One in him. And he's not even saved at that time, right? Or he doesn't even believe in the one God. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, it says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." So it's nothing that humans can do. "But in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, if you say, well, it's just the Spirit of power, we understand it says power, but that doesn't mean he is the power. Well, the verse 5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Holy Spirit is called this power of God. Now, if we think about the power of God has done tons of things. It's made the world, right? And it keeps it in existence. Funny thing a little bit of the Holy Spirit is that we don't think about him that much. The power of the Holy Spirit has done practically everything that you see. The power of the Holy Spirit made the world. The power of the Holy Spirit, keeps it in existence. The power of the Holy Spirit, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Son to the Father. So you couldn't even have, you had this connection now with the Son, but It's because we're saved, because we're chosen, because this, you know, He chose us as to be His own, His children. This power allows us to talk to Him. Okay, that's a conversation that it's not normal. All right, we're not Adam and Eve who walked with them who walked with God and could just talk to Him like you do your friend or someone in your family. It's not like that. The power of the Holy Spirit allows us to have this conversation with God. But what I think is kind of unique is that He's the very first person, if you will, that we see in the Scripture. The very first one. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay, there's this God, right? If you stop there, there's God, and He created the heavens and the earth. Right? And then in verse 2 it said, "And the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep." He's the very first part of the Trinity that we hear about. But yet we don't really think about Him. And that's kind of in His makeup. It's like, you don't need to think about Me. Look what the Son has done for you. You know, look at what the Father's rules and His commandments are. Do them. You know, I'll help you because I'm the helper. You know, I will give you the power to continue on this journey in life because I'm the power. But I'm technically told verse 2 in the whole Bible. I'm the first one you see, right? But don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Worry about the Son. You know, worry about the Father. Here's the Messiah. But it's kind of unique in that the Bible says, listen, God did this and the Spirit was there. And you just read by that. And it's not like you forget about the Holy Spirit. It's just kind of like you don't even think about Him because His whole purpose is to direct you to the law, the prophets, Messiah, and His death. And what that has happened in your life, right? Everybody knows I like the book of Job, and so I'm going to try to push it in wherever I can find it. Job 34:13 through 15 says, "Who gave him," he's talking, Job's kind of talking to his so-called friends. He says, "Who gave him charge over the earth," about God, "or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath." Now his breath was the breath of life that Adam was started from, right? And in verse 15 of 34, it says, "All flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust." This is a big verse for me to kind of prove the fact that the power of God sustains creation. That without the power of God and without the Holy Spirit, it would be what most people or what most... want to say, "I want to believe in the Bible, but I still want to believe in evolution. God made the bang and then stepped back," right? That's not true. Because obviously in this, it says, Job saying, who knows anything, the ways of God? But I know this, that if God is taken away from us, if His Spirit is taken away from us, we all die. So is that, to me, that's something powerful. It's showing the continuation of the Spirit working in creation day in, day out, right? This is what sustains us. This is what keeps life going. It's not just a one-time bang, "I did it in 7 days, now I'm done." It's more of, "I did it in 7 days to show you how easy it was. Now I continue it." And it continues. The power of God was there at the very beginning, and it's continuing. It's keep on going, right? We pray through the Holy Spirit, like I said, to the Father and by the second person of the Trinity. That's a power in itself. That's a connection that we didn't have. We needed the second person to die for us, to be that mediator. But now we need the Holy Spirit to kind of, I don't know. If you kind of want to think of it this way, I need to get to point A to point B. I need a road to get there. Jesus is that road. But I need a car now. Well, the Holy Spirit's that car. He gives you this power to have this communication, right? We've seen it all where Jesus is that cross in between that pit, that valley, between two edges. God's over here, man's over here, and then the cross is put in the middle, and that cross is Jesus, right? Well, that is perfect in an analogy. That's how we get to Him. That's the mediator between God and man. This power of the Spirit is how we talk to Him. How we can even do the things that the Spirit or that the Son has showed us to do. How do we live like Christ? Well, Christ lived through the Spirit. He walked by the Spirit. The Father said, do this, and He would do it, and the Helper helped Christ do that. Just like the Helper helps us be like Christ. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit Himself is He's big in our lives, probably more than He was in anybody else's through the Bible, because He abides in us on a consistent basis. And the last part is of the Holy Spirit is His humility. And I find this, like I said, I find this a very big quality of Him. One, because even though He was the first one mentioned, He's the last one that is kind of talked about in the Scriptures. If you turn to John 7, please. John 7:37. This is after wait a minute, this can't be right. I don't think this is the right passage. Yeah, that's not the right passage. After His resurrection, okay? After Jesus rose from the dead, He says, you know, wait in Jerusalem, He's talking to His disciples, wait in Jerusalem until I give you this special gift of power, okay? I've told you my 30-something years on life, I've told you about the Father. I am the Son. Wait for this gift of power, okay? Peter tells us later on that at Pentecost, this gift of power has been given at the beginning of Acts, okay? And that power was the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to show you kind of how the humility in the Spirit is shown to me more than most. The Spirit doesn't have to really do anything, right? He's God. No one has to tell Him to do anything. He's still God. He's as God as much as the Father and the Son is. But His humility is shown in a large part because through the Scripture, the Father would send Him to certain people in the Old Testament, okay? I mentioned Saul because I'm going through Bible study right now with my kids, and we're talking about Saul and David. And so it makes me think about Saul. Saul was, the Holy Spirit came onto Saul a couple times, and when He did, he just started prophesying, okay? It was the power that Saul couldn't control, obviously. He goes butt naked and just starts running and prophesying all around the place. Okay? The Holy Spirit leaves him, and he kind of gains, not like the Spirit makes him crazy in any aspect, but he kind of like gains his sanity, gets his clothes on, walks back to the kingdom. And it happened again. And to the point where people were actually saying, is Saul a prophet? Because the Holy Spirit is coming on him and he's prophesying, right? When the Holy Spirit would come on David, he would write the Scripture. Okay, when the Holy Spirit would come on to Samson, the power of Samson wasn't by him. We see in drawings and everything that Samson's this huge muscular guy. Samson could have been a skinny 90-pound wuss, right? But the power was in him. And this power was the power of the Holy Spirit. Why I say humility in all this is because the Father sent the Spirit in the Old Testament. The Son said to his disciples, wait until I send you a gift of power. Now, okay, they're supposed to have patience and wait, but why, if you're the Holy Spirit and you don't have humility, you're thinking, why do I have to wait for you? I'll come when I want. Right? I'm God, just like you are. But he has this humility in, and it's said so many times that the Spirit waits for things to happen. He waits for the Father to send him in the Old Testament. He waits for the Son to be glorified right here. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of the living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he has patience and humility to wait for the Son to be glorified before I even do anything. The Spirit has so much humility that, first of all, I'm the first person of the Trinity that you see in the Bible, but it's okay, you don't gotta talk about me. I'm the person that gives you this power, but that's alright, don't worry about me. I'll wait for Jesus to die and rise from the dead, but don't think about me, think about him, okay? If you really think about it, the humility is not being proud and not caring so much about yourself. Whenever the Spirit is on any prophet, what are they prophesying about? It's not the Spirit. And in many cases, it's not even the Father. It's the Messiah. It's the Son, right? I don't care. You could almost say, I don't care about myself. I care that you think about the Son. Here, I'm going to do something now on this person, and he's only going to talk about the Son. Here, I'm going to do a power over here, and you're going to glorify the Son. Here's it. Look what's happening over here, and you're going to praise the Father. Why don't we think more about the Holy Spirit? Because it's in his design for you to think and have Jesus' name everywhere, right? He is risen. The Holy Spirit wasn't risen. He is risen. The Son is risen. Right? Jesus, the Christ, this man who was Messiah, is what we worship, we talk about all the time. He's the one that we talk about grace and mercy and love. Look at his compassion on the earth. John 3:16, for God, who we're thinking is the Father, sent his Son to die for us. Where's the Holy Spirit in that? You don't need it, because the power rises him from the dead, right? This power that the Holy Spirit has is it's melded in with humility in almost everything he does. And that's kind of why I think when I see power of the Holy Spirit, I think humility too. And so I'm just to encourage you with the Son and the Holy Spirit to really worship them as the Father, but realize that the Spirit has this power that we embody in and we deal with and we use constantly. So, thank you.